Well, Isaiah 9, verse 6, the Bible calls Jesus our counselor. So in this series, we're in a counseling session, not with Dr. Mularkey, but with Jesus. And what we're doing is that we're letting Jesus ask us some tough questions. In the first week, Jesus asked his disciples in the middle of the storm, "Why are you so afraid?" Last week, we saw Jesus ask two blind men who wanted healing, "Do you believe that I could do this?" And today, we're looking at the question Jesus asked to a man who had been sick for 38 years. And for many of you, this may be the most significant question of this series. This is a tough question that demands an honest answer. Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Yes. Jesus, our counselor, is asking you today, do you want to be made well? And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to make this message personal. Don't get churchitis. Come on, tell somebody, don't get churchitis. Okay, one of the symptoms of churchitis is to say, "Well, so-and-so really needed to hear that sermon today." I'm not talking to so-and-so, I'm talking to you this morning. So what I'm asking you to do today is listen to this message through the filter of an ongoing problem in your life. And that's okay, because we all have problems. Come on, if you have problems, just raise your hand and admit to everybody, come on, we got problems. And if you're thinking, "I don't have any problems," there's your problem. All right. Come on, we all have problems, we all have struggles, and I want all of us to make this message personal this morning. Think about an ongoing problem that you're dealing with. I'm not talking about an issue that's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm talking about sticky situations. Stuff that seems to stay with you. Maybe it's an ongoing medical issue, or maybe you've had chronic pain or headaches or some other problem that just doesn't seem to go away. Maybe it's another area of life. Maybe you've had an ongoing problem with overspending or overeating or overcommitting. Maybe it's an addiction that just won't leave you. Maybe you're smoking something you shouldn't be smoking. I don't know, cigarettes, pot, crayons. I don't know what your deal is, okay? But whatever it is for you, maybe you have an ongoing issue in a relationship. Maybe somebody you love, you just can't get along with your father or your husband or your wife or your kids. But whatever your problem may be, listen to this message through the filter of your own situation. And let's believe that Jesus can change and transform and intervene. Amen? All right, John chapter 5. "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." So the backdrop of what's going on here, Jerusalem is surrounded by a massive wall, and each gate to the city had a name and a function. First, you had the horse gate. The horse gate was located near the king's stables, and when the men of Israel went out into battle, they would exit through the horse gate. And then there was the water gate, and the water gate is where the publicans wiretapped the Pharisees to figure out their campaign strategies. Sorry, I just couldn't resist. The water gate is where they brought water into the city. There was also the fish gate facing towards the Sea of Galilee, and this is where the fishermen would bring their catches to the city market. Can anybody guess what the sheep gate was used for? What a brilliant bunch of Bible scholars we have here today. You got it. The sheep gate was where they brought the sacrificial sheep into the city. And the sheep gate was not a beautiful place. It was a stinky, smelly place. It was a noisy place. You had a bunch of soggy, wet, stinking, nasty sheep passing through every day. Probably not a good place to put a pool, okay? Nevertheless, the pool of Bethesda was right by the sheep gate, and it had five covered porches. John chapter 5, verse 3. "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." And in case you were wondering, they were not hanging out having a pool party. All right? They were not sitting there listening to reggae music, working on a suntan. These people were waiting at the pool of Bethesda, hoping to be healed from their infirmities. There was a tradition that an angel would come at a certain season, at a certain time, and stir up the water. And whenever the water was stirred, the first person in the water would be healed. So you can only imagine they might wait days, weeks, or even months. And as soon as the water was stirred, it was a free-for-all to see who could jump in the water first. Look at that verse, verse 5. Now, a certain man had been there with an infirmity for 38 years. Now, I'm going to see if you're paying attention this morning. How long had the man been sick?
38.
How long had he been suffering?
38
years this man had been dealing with his sickness. So Jesus, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What a question to ask somebody who's sick. But Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you want to be made well?" Seems like an insulting question, doesn't it? Come on, that's like asking a broke guy, "Do you want $1,000?" It's like asking a hungry man, "Do you want an all-you-can-eat buffet?" It's like my wife asking me, "Do you want a donut?" This is an obvious question, okay? Yes, I want a donut. And so Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" And in verse 7, the man responds to Jesus. He says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Listen, a moment in the presence of Jesus changed everything for this man. So today I want to deal with your sticky situation this morning, your sticky problem, your issues that no matter what you try, no matter what you do, you can't seem to shake them. Problems that seem to be stuck to your life that just won't go away. And when I think about sticky situations, I see at least three major challenges with sticky problems, and maybe you can relate to these. Number one, the longer the problem lasts, the more discouraged you become.
Amen.
Right? Some of you've had a long-term issue, a long-term problem. You've tried everything. You prayed about it for a while, but nothing happened. You took people's advice. None of it worked. You made some changes in your life, but it didn't help. So what happens? You end up becoming discouraged. Uh-huh. Oh, you tried to work on your marriage, and you prayed over your marriage, and you were even nice to each other for a little while. And still, nothing changed. Maybe you prayed about a health problem. You went to one doctor, then you went to another doctor, then you went to another doctor, and then you prayed and went to another doctor, and nothing seemed to change. And those situations can be incredibly discouraging. The longer a problem lasts, the more discouraged you become. Number two, the longer the problem lasts, the more excuses you make. You start to make excuses. Why? Because it makes us feel better if we can blame somebody or something else for the issue, right? Look at John chapter 5, verse 7. This is what the man said to Jesus. He said, "Sir, I have no man." And all the single ladies in the house say, "That's my problem too. I have no man." Girl, you don't need a man. You got Jesus. Best shouting I've heard all month. He said, Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well? What do you do?" He gave him excuses. "I have no man to put me in the pool. And even when I'm on the way, somebody jumps in front of me." The longer the problem lasts, the more excuses you make. He makes excuses. Come on, Jesus. "It's not my fault. Nobody will help me get in the water. I try to get in the water. They push me by and I'm just left here with no help." Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And instead, the man gives Jesus all the reasons why he's still sick. Ooh, you got a problem, you make excuses. "Oh, I went to counseling once, but it didn't do any good. Oh, I've been to the doctors, but the medicine didn't help me. I can't get a good job because I don't have a college degree. I can't find work because I'm holding out for a management position." Come on. "I took a bath one time, but nobody will go on a date with me. I even went to church for 2 weeks straight. Nothing happened. Come on, the longer the problem lasts, the more excuses we make. I tried everything and I can't get better. Number three, the longer the problem lasts, the more you compensate for the problem. The longer a problem lasts, the more you compensate for the problem. And in fact, if you'll allow me to say it very directly to you this morning, some of you have gotten good at compensating for an issue in your life. Maybe you're a high-functioning alcoholic, and sure, it puts a strain on your marriage, and sure, it hurts your children, but professionally, you're doing fine. Why? Because you've learned to compensate. People have no idea because you figured out how to manage your problem and you compensate even though you have a serious situation. Some of you have learned to exist in a dead marriage. You don't like it, but you accept it. It's just the way it is. Come on, you've tried everything you know to do, yet you have no common vision. You have no common goals. There's no intimacy. There's no spiritual dynamic. You're not trying to invest or impart anything into your kids. It's more of a business partnership of we're just going to stay together for the sake of the children. Some of you learn to compensate for your overspending. All people look at you and say, man, you've got it going on. But they have no idea that you've been living to paycheck for so long. You're so deep in debt that you've just given up and accepted it. It is what it is. And you become a master at juggling credit cards, robbing Peter to pay Paul, because you've learned how to compensate for your issue. Instead of seeking a better life, you've learned to tolerate where you are right now. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. You cannot change what you're willing to tolerate. You cannot change what you are willing to tolerate. I want you to say this out loud. What you tolerate, you perpetuate. Come on, say that again. What you tolerate, you perpetuate. Now I want you to make it personal. Come on, say this. What I tolerate, I perpetuate. Okay, you cannot change what you're willing to accept and tolerate. That's why Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? And that's a good question to ask because you can't just help somebody who needs help. Amen. I've learned that in ministry so many times. You can't just help somebody who needs help. You can only help somebody who wants help. So Jesus said, do you want to be made well? Mm-hmm. And I like to talk a lot about faith, and I like to talk about believing God for bigger things. And sometimes people ask me, what's the greatest obstacle to faith? Some people say it's doubt. Other people say fear. Some people say that worry is the greatest obstacle to faith. And all of those things do get in the way. But when I think about long-term, ongoing problems, I would argue that sometimes the biggest obstacle to faith is the familiar. Sometimes the biggest obstacle to faith is the familiar. Think about it. When God called Abraham, where did he call him? Out of his own country and out of his own land and away from his own people. He said, Abraham, if you're going to receive the promise, you've got to get away from the familiar. I think about the blind man healed at Bethsaida, Mark chapter 8. He's the guy who got the halfway blessing. Come on, he saw men like trees walking, and then Jesus prayed again and his eyes opened. What did Jesus tell him? The first thing he said, do not go back to the familiar. Don't even go back to your village. Here's the biggest obstacle to your faith when you've got an ongoing issue is when you start accepting what is rather than believing for what could be. You start accepting what is rather than believing for what could be. And here's what people say when they accept the familiar. Oh, I'm just an average student. I knew that in the second grade, and I know it today, and I'll never be smarter than I am, and I'll never learn anything new. Come on, you've settled for what is rather than believing for what could be. Here's another one. Our family's always been poor. We just struggle financially. My daddy used to say, he had a friend, he said, when we were so poor, we'd look through the floor slats, and we'd see the chickens under the house. And Daddy say, well, I was worse than that because we looked through the floor, we didn't have no chickens. Come on, we've always been poor. Mama was poor, Daddy was poor, I was poor, and you know what? My kids will probably be poor too. You choose to accept what is instead of believing for what could be. You settle for the familiar. Listen, you won't find healing until your desire becomes bigger than your disability. Do you really want to be made well? Do you really want to be out of debt? Because some of you, shopping is your drug of choice. Come on, you say you would want to be out of debt, but your actions betray you. Do you really want to be out of debt? Do you really want to overcome that addiction that's held you for so many years? Because some people are more comfortable with what they know than the unknown. The familiar may be miserable, but at least it's familiar. But do you really want to be made well? Because you can't help somebody who just needs help. You got to help somebody who wants help. Some of you have been miserable for so long, but I want you to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to set you free. And this is a word for somebody. There's something that's been holding you down and holding you back for years. You've been miserable but so long, but today is your day of freedom because it's time for a new season in your life. God is about to transform your misery into a ministry. He's going to turn your mess into a message, and He's going to turn your problem into a pulpit. Because when God heals you and when God sets you free, you're going to tell everybody, look what God did in my life. He's going to turn that misery into a ministry. He wants to turn your trial into a testimony. Come on, somebody. You're going to brag and tell everybody, God healed my headaches. He healed me of cancer. He helped me overcome my fears. He restored my marriage. He set me free from addiction. God wants to turn your problem into a pulpit. The longer you've had the problem, the more glory you're going to give Jesus, because you know that you could have never done it on your own. You needed a power greater than what you had, and that's when Jesus came on the scene. Romans 4:17, I am the God who raises the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Listen, God is wanting to speak over your life this morning. He's wanting to proclaim those things that be not as though they were. God is wanting to speak His word and breathe His life into those areas of your life that you thought were dead and gone, because He is the God who raises the dead to life again. One moment with Jesus can change your whole life. I'm almost done. Musicians, you can go ahead and come today. We're going to beat the Baptist to Bojangles this morning. Listen to me. John chapter 5, verse 7. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. He gives him the excuses. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Look at what Jesus said. He didn't acknowledge those excuses. He just said, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. Now, as we close, I want you to notice three things happened when Jesus healed him. Number one, the sick guy didn't even ask for healing. Number two, he didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. Number three, the healing didn't happen the way he thought it would. I believe this is going to speak to somebody, because Jesus did for him what he didn't even ask Jesus to do. This is one of the million reasons why your greatest priority in life should be to get to as close to Jesus as you can possibly be. Your number one priority should be to press into the presence of God and get to know the Son of God. That's why when you wake up in the morning, you ought to praise God and you ought to pray and say, Lord, I thank you for this day and I want to live my life for you. I want to follow you and glorify you in everything I say and everything I do. Because when you get close to Jesus, He'll do things for you that you didn't even ask Him to do. He'll bring healing in areas where you didn't even know you were sick. He'll change the way you think in ways you didn't even know you were wrong. Because Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Because a moment in the presence of Jesus changes everything. This guy didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. Jesus didn't heal this man because the man was good. He healed the man because God is good. And right there at the pool of Bethesda, he healed a man who didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, didn't even ask for it. Do you know what Bethesda means? Bethesda in Hebrew means house of mercy. I don't know about you, but God found me at Bethesda. I was crippled by sin. My life was a mess, but God took my place of misery and he built a house of mercy. Is there anybody here who can say God found me at the house of mercy? That man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. God has a way of finding us right where we are. Come on, in the middle of your mess up, the middle of your mistakes, the middle of your meltdown, God says right there in that mess, I'm able to build a house of mercy. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That man experienced the goodness and the mercy of God at Bethesda. All his life he thought to himself, if I can just get in the pool of water, I'll be healed. But the healing didn't come from the pool of water. The healing came from the living water, from the Lord Jesus. Some of you, you're in financial trouble right now and you just keep buying lottery tickets. I'm going to prophesy, thus saith your pastor, it ain't coming through the lottery tickets. Listen, God has a way of taking care of us in ways that we never imagined. That man just knew that the pool of water was his hope, but he found out that day at Bethesda at the house of mercy that Jesus is the living hope. Jesus did a very unexpected thing. He looked at a man who couldn't walk and said, stand up. If you want to be healed, stand up. In other words, that man had to take a step of faith. Somebody, God is calling you today to take a step of faith towards a problem you gave up on a long time ago. You've been paralyzed by fear and by worry and by doubt, but God is calling you to stand up and to believe him. God is going to do a miracle of healing in your life. And you thought it was going to happen in all these other ways. You thought it was going to happen at the doctor's office. You thought it was going to happen at this time or that time. You thought it was going to happen at the pool of water. But today your healing is in the living water. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still in the miracle business. And the same Jesus that touched that man at the pool of Bethesda, I believe he's going to touch your life today. So get ready for a new season. Get ready for a different way of living. Get ready to share and tell people about what God has done in your life. Because people are going to ask you, why are you so excited? Why are you so happy? Why do you have so much freedom? You can tell them, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus found me at the house of mercy. And because of him, I'll never be the same. Do you want to be made well? Will you stand with me this morning as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, I thank you that there is miracle working power in the house today. God, I thank you, Lord, you have not changed. You said in your word, I am the Lord, I change not. God, I thank you that your power is just as great and just as strong in this place as it was at Bethesda that day. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you would give everyone here, God, who's in need of a miracle, that you would give them a desire greater than their disability. God, give them a longing in their heart. Give them a spirit of faith, God, to believe you for the impossible. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of the problem and off of the diagnosis and off of the issue and off of the struggle. Help us, God, to get our eyes on Jesus. Lord, help us to stop looking at the pool of water and looking at the man's answers and the way of man and the way people tell us. Help us, God, to keep our eyes on the living water this morning. Father, I pray that right now you would begin to make a way Lord, that you would break the power of addiction right now. Lord, that you would break the power of fear and worry and depression and anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would break the power of sickness right now. Break the power of pain. Break the spirit of infirmity, God. Lord, I thank you for breaking the bondage of bitterness and anger, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of freedom falling in this place this morning. I thank you, God. Lord, that as we lift up our hearts to you in worship, Lord, that chains are falling off, that burdens are being removed, that yokes are being destroyed. God, I thank you, Lord, for doing what only you can do. And God, give us the boldness, give us the courage, God, to take that step of faith, to stand up, to rise and be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that right now people are already being healed. I thank you for healing. I thank you for those who are being healed instantly. And I thank you for those you're taking down a journey of healing starting right now. God, we thank you. Lord, we give you all the glory for all that you do. Lord, because you are good, and I thank you, God, you even bless us in ways we don't even ask for. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. God, right now we just worship you and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise because you're the only one worthy of praise. Come on, if you need a miracle, lift up your hands to heaven. We're going to worship for a moment. The power and presence of God is moving in this place. Oh, God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your miracle-working power. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you, Lord, for breaking every addiction, breaking every disease. Oh, God, that's who you are. Come on, let's proclaim it today by faith. Come on, shout it out one more time. Waymaker, miracle worker. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, as we continue to worship, let me be your counselor for just a moment today. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest with yourself. If you died today, and I'm not saying that's going to happen, but if you died today, do you know where you would go? Because heaven and hell are real, and we are going to all spend eternity somewhere. Don't just live for the moment. Live for eternity. This morning, do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you have eternal life? If you don't know, don't hold back. Give your life to Jesus today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Bible says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way than through Jesus. But Jesus is standing with arms wide open today, ready to love you, ready to forgive you, ready to receive you into his family, to make you brand new. You see, Jesus came and did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. God raised him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, and Jesus is alive forever. He will save you, forgive you, give you new life if you put your faith in him. Somebody, you're here today. God wants to turn your misery into a house of mercy right now, right where you are. Trust him and you won't regret it. Bible says anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. You haven't lived until you've lived for Jesus. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you make that decision with all your heart. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Jesus, I believe in you. You're greater. You're stronger. You're my Savior. Be my life. And with your help, I will live for you from now and for all eternity. Amen. If you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime, and you've experienced the greatest miracle that ever happened. The Bible says that you've been born again. You've been made a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You might look the same, but you're not the same on the inside. The Bible says when you have Jesus, you have life. Amen.